Now please let's turn in our Bibles for our reading this morning. This is found in the Gospel of John chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. John's Gospel, chapter 2, from verse 13 in the Pew Bibles, page 887. John 2, reading from verse 13. This is what the Word of God says. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Thus reads the Word of God. Now, we've been working our way through John's Gospel, and we've been seeing how the Gospel of John reveals the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a Gospel that was written specifically to reveal to us Christ the Lord and Christ the Savior. And John brings up various events, various miracles in the life of Christ, all of them pointing to this. And we have here this incident where Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and he clears the temple. Let me just give you very briefly a historic background to this. As you know, in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system. The people had to bring animals to the temple and present those animals to the priest, and the priest would slaughter the animal and scatter its blood over the altar so that they would know the forgiveness of their sins. This was an Old Testament law that was given to the people of Israel. If you have sinned, you want to be right with God, you must bring animals to the temple as a sacrifice. But by the time that Jesus was here, the whole system had become corrupted. This is the sad thing with all these religious things. They become corrupted. And so the Jews then had made their own laws about this. This were not found in the Old Testament, but they'd made their own laws. And they say to the people, "You can't bring your own animals. You must buy your animal from those who are seated in the courtyards of the temple." Because the law says that the animal must be without spot or blemish, so you must buy it here. And of course, the price had been inflated. And then in addition to that, they said you can't use the ordinary currency, the shekels, that are used in the streets in ordinary trading. There is such a thing as a sanctuary shekel, which can only be used in the temple. So when you want to offer an animal, you first take your ordinary shekels to the temple, and you first go to the money changer. And you change your money, you give him the shekels, and he gives you the sanctuary shekels, of course, at an inflated price. And then you take that sanctuary shekel and you go to the people selling the animals and you buy an animal and you give it to the priest as your offering. So these corrupt practices had come in and they had all been designed for money making. Incidentally, if I can just tell you this, in the 19th century in Vienna, there was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi in a synagogue in Vienna. And in the mercies of God, this Jewish rabbi became a Christian. And he came to Britain and he became a professor of theology. And he wrote books on the Old Testament and the practices of the Old Testament. And all my teaching comes from this man. His name was Alfred Edersheim. And his book on the temple, superb book to read, because he comes from a Jewish perspective, but as a born-again Christian, looking at it from the two angles. So Jesus goes to the temple on the feast and clears it. And they challenge him. And they say to him, what signs do you show us for doing these things? You come in here as if you have authority, as you have the right to clear the temple, as if you have the right to say, these are corrupt practices, these things do not please my Father. My Father in heaven doesn't want these things. What right have you got to say such things? What sign will you show us, verse 18, that you do this for doing these things? And Jesus says to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, they obviously thought he was talking about the structure. And so they say, well, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? And John makes it very clear in verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When you look in the Old Testament, as we've seen in our family talk, there are all these signs of Christ. There is the ark, and the floods came, and those who were in the ark were protected from the flood. And judgment day is coming. And the flood is a type of judgment day. And just as the flood covered the whole earth, so judgment day will be a judgment day for all nations of the earth. And just as in the time of the flood, those who were outside the ark were destroyed, so on judgment day, those who are outside of Christ will be destroyed, because the ark is a type of Christ. And those who are in Christ, only those who are in Christ will be protected from the dreadful events of judgment day. The ark is a type of Christ. The animal sacrifices are a type of Christ. The high priest is a type of Christ. And the temple itself is a type of Christ. The structure. When God said to the people of Israel, I want you to build this structure, and he gave them the measurement, and he gave them the design of it, and he gave them the skills and the abilities. The Holy Spirit came upon people in the book of Exodus, and he enabled these people to actually make this structure. That structure was a type of Christ. It was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the temple. Now this morning I want to ask the question, in what way is Christ a type of the temple? When we look at the temple in the Old Testament, what does that teach us about Christ? Well, I have two things for you this morning. There's actually a long list, but I'm going to just emphasize two things for you this morning in which Christ is, the temple is a type of Christ. How the temple teaches us about Christ. Two things this morning. In the first place, Christ is in the midst of the temple. There's a fascinating passage in the book of Numbers chapter 2. And in the book of Numbers chapter 2, we are told how the nation of Israel were to be organized in their camp. You know how they came out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, about 2 million people. And they followed Moses. They came out of Egypt. And there they were in the wilderness. And God gave the Israelites instructions to build what was called the Tent of Meeting, which later became the temple. But in the wilderness, it was a temporary thing, a tent of meeting with wooden poles and materials that could be taken down. Now, once they had put up the tent of meeting, if you imagine a structure, and they'd put this structure up, God then gave them instructions on how to organize the camp. And God said, there are to be 3 tribes on each side. To the west, 3 sides, 3 tribes. To the east, 3 tribes. To the south, 3 tribes. To the north, 3 tribes. So they were all organized around the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was there in the center, and all the tribes of Israel surrounded organized around it. Now that tells us that God dwelt in the midst of his people in the Old Testament. And of course it's pointing the way to Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ in the midst of his people. Just as God had come and had taken up his residence, as it were, in the tent of meeting, in the Holy of Holies, and he was now in the midst of his people. So Christ is today in the midst of his people. We sang earlier this morning, as we are gathered, Jesus is here. One with each other, Jesus is here. Because he is, the local church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christ in the midst of us. Now what does this mean? Well, there's a couple of applications I want to bring to you. It means all his people have equal access to him. In the Old Testament, the organization was not, it was not that you had the tent of meeting, and then you had the Levites, because they were the priests, so they are there. And then behind the Levites, you had Judah, because the Savior was to come from Judah, so they're behind them. And then behind Judah was Reuben, because he was the oldest son of Jacob, and so on, all the way back to Benjamin, right at the back there, because Benjamin was the last born and the smallest tribe. It wasn't organized like that. It wasn't like Glastonbury or a theater in the West End. As a student in London, I used to turn up at the theater 15 minutes before the play began or the concert began. And if they had tickets available, they would give them to students for £3. This is going back many years, for £3. And I would get into the concert for £3. And I would be right at the back there. Because, of course, the people who paid hundreds of pounds, they were right near where the orchestra was. Well, I heard the whole thing, that the acoustics were superb. But you rarely saw anything because you were right at the back there. And I think sometimes we as Christians think like this. We sometimes think that there are some people who are closer to God, have better access to God, and so on. Let me put it like this, and this may come as a challenge to some of you here. Maybe you've said something like this about a Christian you admire. And you've said, do you know when we're in heaven, they will be nearer the throne of grace than I will be. I'm sorry, that is not biblical. That is simply not biblical. Because that seems to indicate that it is our works that get us into heaven and our works that secure a place for us in heaven. It is not true. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because Jesus lived a perfect life for me. And Jesus died for me. And Jesus rose again from the dead for me. And the obedience of Jesus Christ was imputed to me, credited to my account. I'm not going to heaven because of my works. And none of us is going to heaven because of our own works. So it isn't the case that there's somebody nearer the throne of grace than you are because of their works. That denies justification by faith alone. That denies salvation by grace. That points to salvation by works. And we don't believe in salvation by works. It's a heresy. We all have access to God, just as all the tribes of Israel were around the tent of meeting. And they all had access. It wasn't the case that some of the less significant tribes were far away and the more important tribes were near. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God as those who are more important and more significant and those who are less important and less significant. If you've ever thought of yourself like that, do not think of yourself like that. We are all precious to God. We are all equally loved of God. Christ died for every one of us. Christ shed his blood for you. Christ died for you. God has given the greatest sacrifice that he could make for you. Why should we then think some people have better access to God? Some people are nearer the throne of grace than I am. Why should we think like that? Do you see the beauty of this? There was this organization in the Old Testament of how the people of God encamped around the tent of meeting. Three tribes on each side, all of them equal access to God. And then there's a second implication of this. And it means that all his people are under his care. All his people are under his care. Imagine a concert happening in Glastonbury. And of course, there are some people near the stage and some people far away. And suddenly a person very near the stage becomes ill. And it's very obvious he becomes ill or she becomes ill. They're grasping their chest and they're about to collapse. And people can see, the performer can see it immediately and say, there's somebody here needing help. Where are the medical team? But imagine somebody right at the back of the concert or at the back of the theater. And they have a heart attack. Well, the performer isn't going to see them because of the way that the thing is organized. But the way that the camp was organized, the way that the tribes of Israel were set up around the tent of meeting, God had his eye on each one of them. This is what he was saying to them. You know how in the book of Chronicles, it says the eye of the Lord goes through the earth, goes back and forth through the earth, looking out for those whose hearts are devoted to him. There was a prophet in the book of Chronicles who spoke to King Asa. And he said these words to King Asa. He says, remember who God is. And remember God's care for his people. His eyes range through the earth. And he looks out for each person whose heart is devoted to him. And he cares for them and loves them and is delighted in them. We must never think of ourselves as insignificant people. I've hardly done anything for the kingdom of God. I don't have many gifts. I don't hold office in the local church. I've not really done very much with my life. I mean, God doesn't really care about me. There are these missionaries out there in Africa and in America, and they're doing fantastic work for God. And there are these people who have heroic faith, and they have tremendous ministries, and millions are coming to know the Lord through them. They are the people who are closest to the Lord. They are the people who matter to the Lord, and the Lord has his eye upon them. Little me with my few gifts, with no record of service, what does God care? I say to you, you have false teaching, you have false thinking. Every one of God's child is precious to him. Jesus Christ shed his blood for every one of his people. And so we are all under his care. So that's the first thing that we learn from this, that the temple is a type of Christ. Christ is in the midst of his people. And then the second thing that we learn, of course, is this, that Christ is the salvation of his people. There was only one place where forgiveness of sin could be found, the temple in the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement had to be at the temple. They couldn't say, the high priest couldn't say, why don't we this year meet at the beach or on the Mediterranean, the nice weather and the Mediterranean, nice warm sea. Why don't we meet on the beach and have our Day of Atonement there? No, because the temple was in Jerusalem. They couldn't say, we'll have a kind of a roving day of atonement this year in this place, next year there. You couldn't do that. If you were an Israelite and you had fallen into sin and you wanted God to forgive you your sin, you had to take your animal and you had to go to the temple, because the priest was at the temple and the altar was at the temple and the sacrifice had to be at the temple. And the blood of the sacrifice had to be spread upon the altar of the temple. And the flesh of the animal had to be burned on the altar. And the altar was at the temple. That was the one place where sins were dealt with. That was the place where salvation was found, at the temple. You couldn't say to the priest, now look, I'm a long way from Jerusalem. I've fallen into serious sin. Will you come to my house? I'll pay your costs. Will you come to my house and slaughter my animal for me so that I can have forgiveness of sins? Because he would say to you, look at Leviticus. Look at the first five chapters of Leviticus. All the laws to do with the sacrifice of animals, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, the restitution offering, all these offerings that were to be offered. Look at the law, and it says they all involve the altar. I have to go to the altar, and I have to sprinkle the blood on the altar, and I have to burn the flesh on the altar. I can't come to your house. It has to be at the altar. That is where sins were forgiven. That is where salvation was found. And it comes to Christ. And Christ says, if you destroy this body, this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. Speaking about his own body. Because Jesus Christ came to this world as the fulfillment of the types of the Old Testament. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice. And he is the temple. And so the only place we can find forgiveness for sin is Christ. There is no forgiveness of sin anywhere else, in no other name, in no other place, not in our works, not in our religious duties, not in a decent moral life, not in baptism, not in any of our works, only in Christ. Those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trust him, those who repent of their sin, turn from their sin, come to Christ, will be spared the horrors of the day of judgment, will find forgiveness, will find cleansing, will find reconciliation with the Father, only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary. Salvation is found in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ alone saves. This is why we gather round the table this morning. This is why we remember the cross of Calvary. We aren't just remembering the death of our Savior. We aren't just saying, well, Jesus died for me. We are actually saying, I am a forgiven person. My sins have been taken away. Past sins, present sins, future sins, they have been taken away. I'm no longer unclean in the sight of God. I'm now cleansed in the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross of Calvary. I'm no longer a slave of sin. I've been redeemed from slavery to sin by the blood of Jesus. I'm no longer an alien and a stranger, hostile and rebellious to God. I'm now reconciled to the Father through the blood of Jesus. In Christ alone is salvation. Just as in the Old Testament, you had to go to the temple to find salvation and forgiveness of sins. It was all pointing to Christ, because he alone is the Savior sent from God. So Christ, the fulfillment of the temple in the Old Testament, and just as the temple was in the midst of his people, so Christ is in our midst. We all have equal access to him, and we are all equally under his care. And Christ, the salvation of his people, who shed his blood for us.